Tonight, as we continue to follow the order of the Heidelberg Catechism for evening service, the Catechism in the Lord's Day 26 moves towards the beginning of several Lord's Days in discussing the issue of the sacraments, in particular this week and next week, baptism. And so tonight the focus of the sermon will be on washing, which has been read to us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would impart to us insight and understanding that we might hear and believe that you are a saving God who has sent us your only begotten Son, that he might not only take upon himself our sins, but that he might wash us and cleanse us from our sin, that he might make us new and renew us by the powerful regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that we might not only be washed of our sins, but made new creatures, our defilement removed, and new life put in its place. And help us to understand something more of the beauty and the wonder of the gospel that's pictured for us in baptism. In Christ we pray. Amen. The Catechism asks the question, what is it to be washed with the blood of the blood and the Spirit of Christ? And question 70, what is it to be washed by the blood and the Spirit of Christ? Here in that, a double washing. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we're washed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Titus passage, we're told about the washing of the Spirit, but we're reminded, for example, in the book of Ephesians, that Jesus loves the church, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, who washed her with water and the word. Baptism in some ways has taken it on the hard on the chin because we have, and we live in a day and age where we have lost all sense of propriety of the church. The church, as I keep reminding us, is marginalized daily. We have, even in our culture, more and more marginalized the significance of things. In some ways, I didn't really read the article, but I saw the headline on my computer that apparently President Obama was recently in Philadelphia and the presidential seal blew off the side of the limo that he's in. And kind of how appropriate that is in terms of where we are today with the lack of significance of seals. I mean, I can't even imagine that seals are so insignificant now that they probably got some magnetic thing sticking on the side of the car rather than having that thing bolted on. Seals are significant. Seals are important. There's people who are employed for no other reason than to give little seals on the bottom of documents called notaries. If you graduated from high school or college, you got a diploma. They put a seal on it. And that's to say it's a real deal. So you're just not going out on the internet and printing off a diploma claiming something that you're not. Seals play an important role in our lives. And God has sealed all of his promises in throughout this covenant, throughout his different covenant plans. And in the church, we have baptism and we have communion. But they are true signs of something that God does. And God wants to assure you and me that these things are real and certain. Ursinus, on his commentary on the Catechism, describes baptism this way. Catechism defines baptism as an external washing with water instituted by Christ to which this promise is added that when we are baptized, we are as certainly washed by the blood and the Spirit from all of the pollution of our souls, that is, from all of our sins, as we are washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. We are certainly washed in the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ, as certain as when you are baptized and that water takes away the filth and dirt of the body, so the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ has taken away our sin once and for all. Baptism is a sacred rite. It's instituted by Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go and make disciples and baptize them. We are to be a teaching and baptizing community. You know, Leroy works for Bobcat. We ask Leroy, what does Bobcat do? And he says, we make shoes. No, Bobcat doesn't make shoes. They make skid loaders and a variety of products on the side that around that. But there's a central thing. There's things that you don't make. We ask Claire, what does Superior do? We make flip-flops. No, they don't make flip-flops. They make grain. They make silos. Remember my first coming here, not knowing the difference between a silo and a silos where you put a rocket. I mean, they make grain bins. And there are certain things that a good business must do. And those of you who are in the corporate world know, if you've gotten very high up the corporate ladder, that from time to time a business has to sit down and redefine themselves in terms of a mission statement, a purpose statement, because there's always a tendency to creep into other things that in themselves may be good, but it's not part of what this business is. Not what we're supposed to be doing. What is the church supposed to be doing? We are to be making learners and baptizing them. If someone says, well, what does your church do? That's what you should answer. We make learners and we baptize people. That's what the church does. Baptism is a sign that you belong to a community, that you're part of a community of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 80s, schools in L.A. actually had to ban Raider wear. When the Raiders moved from Oakland down to L.A., it was quite an interesting phenomenon because Raiders, if those of you who don't follow football, are the black and silver. And they were the two colors that were kind of cool for gangs that were not already being used by gangs. And so gangs could wear these colors. They could go to their schools and continue their gang activity and be really rowdy and yet not cross the lines of their gangdom, for lack of a better word. I guess it just shows how out of touch I am with gangs. But the behavior in schools and stuff got to be so bad that the schools actually had to ban kids from wearing Raider wear because it became gang-like. And the whole persona, as the Raiders moved to L.A., actually some of the L.A. Raiders would say, we cannot even bring our own families to our games anymore because it's not safe in the stands, as these gangs would show up with their Raider wear on. And the emblems of the Raiders said something to these subculture groups and how they would act and how they would behave and how they would identify themselves. We as Christians are identified that we have received in the context of the church a washing in the blood of Christ and by the Spirit. The church gathers to teach, to make disciples, and to wash. That's our job. There's all sorts of people. You can go outside the church and you can study the Bible on your own. You can go outside the church and do all sorts of religious activities on your own. But they may or may not carry with them the power of God because God has not ordained them to be done that way. God has always been a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, relational God. All the way back in the garden when He first gives His promise to Adam and Eve that one day there would be a seed that would come. And that seed was separated off from the seed of the serpent. And there was two lines, two families coming out of Adam. The line of Cain and Abel, and later Cain and Seth, as Abel is killed. And those two lines are antagonistic. But they look the same. They talk the same. They live in pretty much the same in terms of having kids and working and doing those sorts of things. What makes the line of Seth different than the line of Cain? What makes the line of the seed of the serpent different than the seed of the woman? The same happened in our own country, for example. If you go back and read Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism. One of the hard things in the early part of the 1900s is how do you define a Christian? And it's still hard today. But here are these people who would go out, would be in a church building like ours, and they would have Bibles like ours, and they would sing hymns like ours, and they would talk about Christ and salvation and God and man, and they would use exactly the same vocabulary, the same Bible, and sing the same hymns, and yet they did not believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He died and rose again on the third day, and that He's coming again to judge the nations. And so Machen says that, you know, there's really two radically antithetical opposing religions in America that both claim the same vocabulary and sing from the same hymnals and read from the same book, but they have nothing in common. What distinguishes the church as the church? That we rightly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare, we teach, we proclaim who and what Jesus is, and we teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded, and we baptize. And we do communion, word and sacrament. And it's sad to say these things are to be considered unimportant. I was, I try to be careful how I say this because I don't want to give away too much, but I had someone tell me once that we spend, I spend too much on books. And I probably do, and I have overspent my budget. But this person said, who'd been an elder at another church, well, at such and such a church, which is a rather large church, said that pastor has only $75 a year for his book fund. And I said, if all of the class that I could muster, sounds like you got what you paid for. I was, Brother Chris sent a picture out this afternoon as a joke about his office. And I passed it on to some of my other friends. I said, look at my new office. And I got an email back from a friend of mine said, pastors don't have offices. They have studies. Isn't that an interesting statement? What's the pastor supposed to be doing? In so many places, the pastor has become a CEO, he's become a counselor, an organizer, and these are all important things. But what's the church supposed to do? It's to teach, and it's to baptize, and serve communion. And so the church has fallen on hard times, I believe, in a lot of ways, because we've given away way too much. In an effort to be relevant, we've made sermons into sermonettes. We have said, well, baptism and communion is really not all that important because we don't want to be, you know, too liturgical. And Paul tells us here in Titus chapter 3 as he's describing salvation for us, he says in verse 5, he saved us. How did God save us? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came in the context of a baptism ministry. Keep your finger there in Titus. Go back to the Gospel of Mark that we preached through not that long ago. In the Gospel of Mark, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist, who was the messenger, prophetically told us in terms of Isaiah, appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people in Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, and repent and believe the gospel. And they go out and he begins to baptize. And the very last at the book of the Gospel of Mark, turn to chapter 16. And after the resurrection, and Jesus is giving them his commission, chapter 16, verse 14. And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they are reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and the hardness of the heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he was believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and those who have disbelieved shall be condemned. How important is it? What is the church supposed to do? Or back in Titus, as Paul's describing baptism, describing salvation, what does he describe it as? A washing of regeneration by the work of the Spirit. And so when Jesus comes, he baptizes. He comes in the context of the baptismal ministry of John the Baptist. John is baptizing people in for the repentance of sin, and they confess their sin. Can you imagine John the Baptist coming, and he's preaching there by the Jordan River, calling people to repentance and be baptized for the repentance of sin? And people were coming, and he just stood out there in the water and said, oh, by the way, you don't really have to come out here and get baptized. As long as you just came out and said you were sorry, that's enough. You can't even conceive of John doing that. In fact, when Jesus shows up to be baptized, John says, you know, well, you shouldn't be baptized. Jesus says, no, let it happen. Let this be fulfilled, that all righteousness may be fulfilled. Jesus was baptized. Jesus commands us to go out and baptize. Jesus comes in the context of a baptism ministry, and when John or Paul describes and defines salvation, he does so in the terms of washing and regenerating of the Holy Spirit. How important is baptism? Very. Baptism is that which includes you in the context of God's people. Baptism was given to us as a confirmation of our faith. It was given that we might see and participate in a physical sense in the cleansing, the moral cleansing of our sins. Baptism is not unlike the Old Testament ceremonial washings, which only removed ceremonial uncleanness. Baptism was given as a sign of what the gospel does to us. It removes our moral uncleanness and our sin. It washes it away. And baptism seals us for God and for His sake and for His purpose. Baptism is a binding of us to the whole church as we are baptized, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, into the body of Christ. It sets you apart. It sets you off as something that God has done for us. Ursinus said that baptism is an appointment, is an appointed to be a sign as our entrance and reception into the church. And you read through the book of Acts, and those who believe are immediately baptized by the church. On the day of Pentecost, the thousands that come as Peter is preaching are all baptized and are added to the church. And so it was with the Philippian jailer, with Lydia, with Paul himself. They were immediately after their conversion were baptized in the context of the believing community and added to the church. The New Testament doesn't have a category for an unbaptized believer. There's no category for it. Because it never happens. Baptism is a mark that sets us apart as part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells the world that we have died with Christ and so united to Him that not only are we washed of our sins because His death has been our death, but now that we have been made one with Him, God treats us as He treats His Son, because we're one with Him. Baptism is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. So what does to be washed in the blood and the Spirit of Christ mean? Well, Ursinus in the Catechism answers, it is to receive God from God, to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which was shed for us by the sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Let's see if we can unpack that. Back in Titus, notice it says back in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that grace has appeared to instruct, to disciple, to make learners, if you will. Same word found in the Great Commission, or same form of a word found in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, make learners, teach. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all the different categories of people, rich and poor, slave and free, Roman and barbarian. And it is instructing, that grace is instructing, it is discipling us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. While we look, verse 13, for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He gave Himself, one, to redeem us, to buy us out of the bondage of slavery, to set us free from the guilt and the judgment that comes from that guilt for every last lawless deed we have committed, And he gave himself not only to redeem us, but to purify us, to wash us, to cleanse us, so that we would be a people of his own possession. Having been cleansed, we would now be zealous, not for sin, but for good deeds. That's who and what we are. And that's why baptism is a picture of both death and resurrection. That's why we believe that the proper mode of baptism is immersion. I had to chuckle in reading Ursinus in preparation for this. He says, this is what he says about baptism. It sounds so much like Calvin. And I chuckle at Calvin at this point as well. He says, the word baptism comes from the Greek baptizo, which derived from bapto, which means to plunge. It's pretty hard to plunge when you sprinkle. It means to plunge, to dip, to wash, to sprinkle, he adds. In the Eastern Church, this was ordinarily done by immersion. And then, as if to discount everything he just said, he says, however, those who have lived in colder regions of the North were more commonly sprinkled. Doesn't matter what the word means, just convenience. It's like Calvin. He says, yes, the word means immerse, but we don't want to quibble about words. No, the word means to immerse. Why is that important? Because of what it is picturing. Jesus died. He gave himself that he might redeem sinners like you and me from every lawless deed. And having died, we have died to the law. We are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the curse of the law and the judgment of law and the accusation of the law. For example, if I ripped out my gun and shot Brother Claire right here and he died, the cops would come and arrest me and take me to jail and then later to prison, and I'd be tried and found guilty of murder, and rightfully so. But I pull out my gun and I shoot Claire, and he drops dead right there, and his lovely wife, Carol, pulls out. She's packing. She's not really, but in this illustration is. She's packing, and she shoots me. I'm dead. The cops come. Are they going to arrest me? Are they going to take me to jail? Is there going to be a trial on my behalf for a crime that I've committed? Have I not committed murder? Yes, I have. But I'm now freed from the law. Why? Because I'm dead. And Jesus Christ comes and he dies in order that we might be dead to the accusing judgment of the law once and for all. And so baptism shows us the picture of us going down into the grave and then coming back up, resurrected and walking in the newness of life. But baptism also shows us that we are being washed, that we are being purified. We are being changed in that resurrection. Christians are not like what they once were. That's why Christians are not to live and walk after the vain ways of the world. He has purified us for himself, for a people, for his own possession that would be zealous for good deeds. And then chapter 3, he saved us, not on the basis that we have done, the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That answers back to what it means to purify in the previous chapter. So those of you who have been baptized, what happened in that baptism? That baptism was something, a sign of something God was and is doing in you. You are freed from the law and you are washed and you are changed internally. There's a double washing. There's an outward washing in terms of the water cleansing the skin, which is a picture of an inward washing of the Spirit where you are actually changed. That's what baptism is for. That's what baptism is a picture of. And the New Testament does not make the distinction that we so clearly make, that somehow you believe and later on you're baptized. The people were always immediately baptized. Later on, the church would separate baptism out in part because of the ignorance of people. The reason why you see so many immediate baptisms in the New Testament is because, by and large, many portions of the people being baptized were actually very biblically literate. But as the church got farther and farther out and was ministering and seeing people coming to conversion that had never been instructed in the Word, the first thing they did was to sit down and make sure the people who were being baptized, who were making a profession of faith, actually knew something. In other words, they were making sure they had a real, credible faith or credible testimony. And on the basis of that, they would be immediately baptized. It wasn't that they were delaying baptism. They were delaying the public proclamation that we see this person as actually being saved. We want to make sure they know something. We want to make sure they believe something. We want to make sure there's something credible about their testimony. And on the basis of that, they would then be baptized. And that baptism pictured them being freed once and for all from the condemning power of the law, but also washed. And not a little washed. I'm sure every household has had this argument that goes on in it. In our household, it's, did you guys wash your hands before you came to the table? Is there any house that hasn't had that conversation somewhere along the line? And the kids will say, oh yes, we washed. And this is the faucet they, you know, they run their hands under there as fast as they can. Yeah, I washed. No, did you wash? And God wanted us to know that we weren't a little washed, kind of washed, sort of washed. We were plunged into the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He removed all of our sin. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 5, as referred to earlier, that Jesus loved His church. He gave Himself for her. Think of Titus chapter 2. And He washed her with the water and the Word that He might present her to Himself in all of her glory without spot or wrinkle. What's the spot or wrinkle referring to? Her righteousness. We've been cleansed of it all. Without spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. How important is baptism? It's very important. Because in baptism we have a picture of what God has actually done for us. But secondly, baptism is a duty. It's not just something the church has been called to do, but it's something that is a declaration on our behalf. If you have in fact been baptized, you are declaring that it is your duty before God to bind yourself to the church and to Christ. Just as in a couple gets married, they pledge to bind themselves, love each other, to keep each other, till death do them part. Baptism is saying that I am part of the church, and I pledge myself to her and to her husband, her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to live, to pledge ourselves to repentance, to pledge ourselves to the walking in newness of life, to pledge ourselves to the thankfulness and gratitude that are marked by the people of God. That's why I can't wait for whenever we get our new building or remodel or done to have a baptismal right up front not buried behind something, but right up front. Because this would be an excellent time to point and remind you that if you be in Christ, you have been washed. You have been renewed. Are you walking in light of your baptism? I think it's the Westminster Larger Catechism says that at baptism, you are to, all your life, to be seeking to improve that baptism, is the language it uses. Because what the baptism says is not only you're dead to the law, but you have been washed, you are a new creature, you've been raised from the dead. And the goal of the Christian life is day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to pledge ourselves to walk in manners more pleasing and honoring to the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul says we have this as our ambition, to be pleasing to Christ. And that's what the sign of baptism is. It's a sign of what God has done to us, and it is a sign of what God, what our response is to God as His church. And so it is not a marginal thing. It is at the very heart of the church. What does the church do? What did Jesus send us out to do? What is our mission statement? Go into all the world and preach and baptize. If a church isn't doing those things, then the church is no longer being the church. No matter what it says, no matter what sign it puts out by the street, that's what the church is to do and to be. And in doing that, God gives us a wonderful confirmation. Again, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, that it's in these things Christ has assured us that we are washed by His blood and the Spirit as certainly as we have been washed with the water in baptism. Now, if there's anything that people struggle with, they struggle with the assurance of those things. And baptism becomes a place where we're reminded, as often as we do it, these things are true and certain. Not just in general, but for us individually, specifically in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the goodness that You have for us in Christ. We thank You for the washing of regeneration. We thank You that Christ has, in fact, given Himself for us to redeem us from all of our lawless deeds and to wash us with the very power of Your Spirit to regenerate us and make us new and clean. Now, Father, we pray that You would grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. And we pray Your blessing upon our time of a meal afterwards, that we might enjoy each other's company as the body of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.